Well, it's great to see all of you here tonight. As Toby was singing that song, then came the morning, and I thought about the cross and thought about Jesus would die and the resurrection, and it's a great song to sing tonight because what I want to look at tonight is a chapter in the book of Luke. Luke was a doctor, a physician. He was one that was there with the Apostle Paul during many days of his travel to be a great help, to be a great comfort to him. He was well-educated for his day, and he gives us a passage of Scripture found in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. It's certainly not a passage of Scripture that you are not familiar with because you've heard the story of Lazarus and the rich man many times. But tonight, what I want to look at are three things about this passage of Scripture. You know, oftentimes whenever we quote statistics, depending upon who you read, depending on what is said, it's really hard sometimes to find out the truth even of statistics. I noticed a few moments ago as they were running some of the announcements over the screen there that in North America, that said there are 366 million people in North America. That's where you and I live here in the United States. It's interesting, last evening on television, or a night or two ago, I heard one commentator say there are some 325 million people in America. So whenever you mention some of the statistics, it's probably based upon who the researcher was and what the author said. Oftentimes, when I mention that every single day, every second, three people worldwide die, 180 worldwide die every minute, almost 11,000 die every hour, almost 250,000 die every year. I'm giving you a statistic based upon a quote out of a book, and I'm sure knowing who the author is of that book and knowing who the researchers were in authoring and penning the words of that book, I am quoting from that particular author's statistical data. You might read other writers, and they will give you another statistical data. So sometimes it's really hard to get correctly how many people die. But tonight, what I want to look at is the other side of death. In Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31, Jesus pulls back the curtain of death, and he helps us to see the other side. On one Wednesday night, some few years back, at 8:19, TWA Flight 800 took off from John F. Kennedy International Airport on a flight to Paris, France. At 8:48, that TWA Flight 800 fell off the radar screen and plunged into a ball of fire into the Atlantic Ocean. There were 230 passengers on that plane that perished. The question is, where are they tonight? A mother and her 9-year-old son were on that plane. They were getting ready to go on a vacation together. One moment they were on this side of death, and the next moment they were on the other side of death. The question tonight is, where is that mother and that son now? A couple that had been married for 50 years, like many in our church family, they had given themselves as a wedding gift, a trip on that flight to Paris, France. They boarded that plane together in great anticipation and great excitement. And in a matter of split seconds, they passed from time to eternity. The question is, where are they tonight? 16 students from a high school in Pennsylvania, members of the French club, many were going for the first time on an international journey. They got on that plane, and just a matter of moments, they moved from time into eternity. Where are those 16 students tonight? You see, the 230 passengers made a transition from life through death to eternity in a matter of a few seconds. It's a transition. According to the Bible, each one of us will make. The great question arises, what are the most important issues of life? There are some issues that are absolutely crucial in life, but there are other issues that are non-essentials. They're really not that important. It really doesn't matter what some of these athletes make per second in the millions. That's really not important. That's not a life and death, eternity matter. But as we looked last Sunday evening on the screams, the torments, the darkness, the isolationism, and a place tonight called Hades, or the realm of the wicked dead, tonight as we look at this passage, Jesus had a great way about telling stories and portraying great issues in life. He knew how to make those stories come to life. And in this particular passage this evening, Jesus draws together the great issues of life. They are life, death, and eternity. And the question arises, is this a parable? Is this a earthly story that has a heavenly meaning? And certainly it is. I believe it's about real people who actually lived, who actually died, who actually went into eternity. The Lord Jesus takes two people here in this story and he puts them in contrast to one another. He puts these two people, one of them just a beggar, another one, a rich man. And he contrasts these two lives. And that's what I want to do tonight. Jesus, first of all, talks about, number one, social inequalities or social inequities in life. And you become very aware of the fact that there are some inequities in the lives of these two men. One is rich, one is a beggar. That reminds you and me that life has congenital, meaning at birth, inequities. I mean by that, there are inequities that occur simply because of who you are birthed to. Here is one man, he's born evidently rich. Here's another man who's born evidently poor. Explain that tonight. Tell me why that's true, or tell me why it's true that you were born in America rather than in a third world country out there where the gospel had not reached you. Explain to me why you've been blessed to live in America, the land of the free and the home of the brave, where you have many privileges and chances and choices in life that lots of other people do not have. You see, there are a lot of things tonight you and I cannot explain. But there are congenital inequities in the lives of people. Let's look at verse 19 in Luke chapter 16. There was a certain rich man. He was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. In other words, he could buy anything in all the world that he wanted. He could have a banquet, he could have a party, he could have anything his heart desired because he had the means by which to do that. Verse 20 says, but there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Now, understand that there was more than one person in the Bible whose name was Lazarus, okay? So this is not the Lazarus that was Mary and Martha's brother, okay? So, but there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. That word, Abraham's bosom, is just a Jewish way of saying he went to heaven. Notice the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, notice what the rich man said, verse 27. I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said, notice here, to the rich man, they have Moses. In other words, your brothers, your five brothers, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And notice the rich man said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. I want you to know there are congenital inequities out there in life. Some people seem to have everything. Some people seem to have plenty. And then there are others who stand by the highway begging. But there are also these two, as you contrast these two people, there are material inequities in this man and the beggar. The Bible says that one of them is rich, he's clothed in linen and purple, and that certainly wasn't something that you would pick up at the Goodwill industry. That wasn't something you would find down at the Salvation Army. Purple was the garb for royalty. Fine linen was a material that had to be imported from Egypt. And here's a man who had designer clothes to wear, and he had material advantages that the other man didn't have. On the other hand, here's the beggar. He's sitting at the doorstep of this rich man. He has no material blessings. He is just wanting the crumbs that would fall from the rich man's table. Now, let me say this. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. There's nothing wrong with material things. There's nothing wrong in any of these things as long as they are put in proper perspective. In fact, in the Bible, there were lots of people who were blessed with riches. Abraham was. Abraham certainly had lots of riches, and he and Lot, his nephew, that Abraham had blessed with the riches that Lot had. They eventually had to split up because their livestock became so great that they needed to separate. If you look at the life of Joseph, Joseph was promoted to be the prime minister of Egypt. He certainly was a very, very wealthy person. You see, it's not the wealth that is wrong. It is the emphasis that you place on it. Let me point out the fact that being rich is not necessarily an indication of the favor of God upon your life. We see that all the time on television, prosperity preaching. Material prosperity is not proof positive that you've been blessed of God. Being rich is not equal to being righteous. Here's a great illustration of that in Luke chapter 16. A rich man, it certainly wasn't that God favored his life. It's just somewhere along the way he came up with all of this material possession, whether from birth, probably so. But these two men, in contrast, there are congenital inequities. They're born in a different way. They have different material inequities. One is rich and has everything in the world that anyone could ever want. One is extremely poor. But there were also not only congenital inequities, not only were there material inequities, but there were also social inequities. It's obvious when you look at the two, you see socially these men are very different. They come from two different ends of the spectrum of social things. The Bible says the rich man fared sumptuously every single day. The rich man didn't have to go to bed at night and worry about how he was going to pay the light bill tomorrow. I don't know if any of you kept up during the snowstorm, but there was one individual in Texas that got a $17,000 electric bill. Well, the rich man, even though that was absolutely out of reach, but the rich man wouldn't have had to worry as far as material to be being able to take care of that. He fared sumptuously every day. This other man was poor. In fact, he had to depend upon people leaving crumbs for him in order to eat. And so Jesus, in this wonderful picture of contrasting two lifestyles, he gives us, first of all, social inequities. I think you and I tonight can look around our world in America with all the money that is wasted, all of the monies that are wasted that we pay in taxes. I can assure you, if they were used for the blessing of God Almighty and distributed to help feed the poor, the waste that we have in America would feed the 50% of America that will go to bed tonight, children starving. Secondly, in this contrasted reality story, we see death's realities. Notice here, the Bible says that both of these men died. Verse 22 says, and the beggar died and the rich man also died. Now, there are lots of people in life that would say, oh, well, death is just an illusion. The atheist will say, oh, well, whenever you die, that's the end of it all. The other night on television, they were doing a documentary on Madeleine Murray O'Hare, the one that we as Christians allowed to get prayer taken out of the school. I could not help but think as I listened to that documentary, and they told how that she and her son and her granddaughter were all murdered. It just so happened that she had hired an ex-convict to come on board and help in her atheistic forum that she had put together. And he had two other criminal friends that had just gotten out of prison. Madeleine Murray O'Hare had written an article about one of these, and it went all over him, and people knew about it, and the rest is history. They found her bones, and her son's bones, and her granddaughter's bones. Folks, let me tell you, the atheist may think when they come to the end of life that that's all there is, but I can assure you it's not. This past week, I was reading where now in the world that you and I live in the world of all kinds of tools that we have and discoveries that we have today, one man was going to have his head severed at death and put into a container, which is now called cryonics, cost thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. His head would be frozen, and hopefully at some point in time, science would discover how to bring him back to life. It's absolutely amazing the extremes to which people go to. This cryonics, the freezing of a certain temperature, it's catching on around the world, and there are many that are having their bodies frozen, so that someday, hopefully, science can bring them back to life. It's really interesting as you look at this, as death is a curtain beyond which you and I and our human understanding, we're not able to penetrate that. But Jesus opens the curtain to let us see death's realities. This rich man died, the beggar died. And that tells me about death, that death is inevitable. Death is coming to you and to me. We sing that song, time is now fleeting. The moments, they're passing. They're passing from you and from me. That's why I believe that life is precious, life is priceless, and life is passing. I believe that's why the Bible says that you and I are to redeem the times. We are to seize every opportunity at hand to reach out into our fallen world and to tell others about Jesus, let me tell you, unless you and I are privileged to be alive, when Jesus calls the church out of here, if we are not alive to see that happen, then we are going to pass as the rich man and Lazarus did. Let me tell you, it's really interesting. Voltaire was one of the greatest of all atheists. Voltaire didn't believe in God. He didn't believe there was anything after life. But it's recorded that his nurses ran scampering from his bedside as he blurted out screams and blasphemies in his very moments of death. The New Agers have come along and said that death is not the end of all, that death just simply means that you're going to be recycled and you're going to come back some other way. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus pulled back the curtain here to give us death's reality. The rich man died, the beggar died. Death is inevitable. The Bible says it's appointed and a man wants to die. Everybody has to die. Death is an inevitability unless we are privileged to be alive when Jesus comes. Let me tell you, the world wants you and I to live as if there is no death. We don't like to talk about it. In fact, Woody Allen, the film producer, said that death is the one subject that we spend all our lives trying not to think about. But the fact of the matter is, death is a reality. It grins through every window of homes. It shows its teeth through the keyhole of our lives. Death is an inevitability. It's appointed unto man wants to die. The Bible says here, the beggar man died, the rich man died. Something else about death, not only is it inevitable, it's impartial. Death is no respecter of people. The rich man died, the poor man died. I'm sure there were differences in how their lives were celebrated. Let me tell you, Ecclesiastes 3:20 says, all go to one place. There's nothing that you and I can do about it. Death is impartial. It visits the homes of atheists. It visits the homes of movie stars. Visits the homes of athletes and of singers and presidents and rich men and poor people all alike. It's an impartial reality, but also, let me tell you, it is an irreversible reality. You cannot irreverse death. The Bible says this rich man died and was buried. That's very interesting. Imagine when he died, all of the publicity that was out there in the headlines of his day. The beggar died. I'm sure people looked around and said, poor soul. I'm glad he's gone out of his misery. I'm glad we don't have to look at him beside the road out there begging for crumbs. You know, I never pass people, and I see this all the time in Oklahoma City. You'll see people standing on street corners holding up signs. Now, I'm sure that some of those have learned the system. I'm sure that some of those are not needy people, but they've learned how to make a buck off the people that are vulnerable. You know, I think the ones you need to stop and help are the ones the Holy Spirit leads you to stop and give to, don't you? But I'm sure there are many others that have learned the system. But tonight, as I think about the Lazarus here and the rich man, I think about the illustration I gave you at the beginning of the sermon about the 230 on that flight that night on TWA, not realizing that in a matter of moments they would immediately be thrown into eternity. And that's the third and the final point for this evening. Not only do we see social inequities in Luke 16, not only do we see death realities, that death is impartial, but thirdly, eternity's destiny. The Lord Jesus said there are two destinations. One of them is called heaven, and the other is called hell. The Bible teaches that the beggar man, when he died, he's carried by the angels. What a convoy of pallbearers as those angels descended from the heavens and took his spirit into the presence of Father Abraham. The Bible says that the other man died and that he was buried. The Bible doesn't say anything about any angels, but I can only imagine the imps of hell. Those fallen angels, I can only imagine as they laughed and sneered and jeered. Those 200 a few moments ago that I spoke about, those 230, where are they tonight? I pray that they're in a place called heaven. It's really interesting here in Luke chapter 16. It says the rich man died and in hell. That word is an interesting word. There are several words in the New Testament for the word hell. It's a word that's used more often than others. It's the word Hades. It means the abode of the wicked dead. The Lord Jesus used another word about hell. It's called Gehenna. If you will remember, outside the city walls of Jerusalem was the garbage dump where the fires burned continually for the refuse of the garbage of the city. Jesus used that illustration of Gehenna, where the fires don't go out. Jesus used that as the hell that one of these days they will be consigned to for all eternity. You and I might speak of heaven number one, heaven number two, hell number one, and hell number two. Let me explain. Hell number one is where Jesus is tonight. The Bible says out in the far north, in the third heaven, that's where Jesus is tonight. Where do you go when you die? Where does your loved one go when they die in Christ? They immediately go into heaven number one. It's a temporary heaven. Heaven number two is when John said in the book of Revelation, I, John, saw the holy city coming down from God out of heaven. One of these days, the eternal heaven is going to be upon this new heaven and this new earth that is going to be created. So temporarily, you go to heaven to be with Jesus, but the final heaven, the eternal heaven, is going to be upon this new heaven and new earth that is going to be created by the Lord Jesus Christ. Hell number one is, I guess we could call it, the holding pattern. It's the abode of the wicked dead, where the Bible says they are tormented day and night in darkness, in isolation. Can you only imagine the screams tonight of those that are lost? Those today worldwide that die will be in one of two places. They will either be in heaven with Jesus, or they will be in Hades, which is the realm of the wicked dead, a place of torment, isolation, darkness. But they eventually will be cast at the end of the book of Revelation, at the great white throne judgment for all the lost dead of all the ages, when John said, I saw the dead, great and small, stand before God. And that's when he will consign them to their eternal destination of hellfire and brimstone. I really believe that if all Christians in all the world who are genuinely born again could get a glimpse, could get a picture of what Luke is describing about heaven and hell, I can assure you, I think it would change the way we view people that we meet day by day. Tonight, in that place of the wicked dead, there are screams and agony and torment and darkness and isolation. And I know it's easy for us just to go about our daily affairs. We know that we've passed from death unto life. We know we've trusted Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. But folks, according to the Bible, there's never a place that you and I are to ever give up. We're to keep telling the story, to be faithful, to be true. that there is a place called heaven. There is a place called hell. I know that many, many people do not believe that in the world that you and I live in tonight. There's another place in the Bible where hell is, the word used is Tartarus. It's over there in Peter where he talks about those angels that did some unseemly, ungodly thing that God has placed in a place called Tartarus. And so tonight in Luke chapter 16, we are given a vision of heaven through this wonderful parable, this earthly story that teaches a heavenly meaning tonight. Oh, if you and I tonight, if we could glimpse, if we could only look into that place of torment tonight, I can assure you, we would do everything in our power to make sure that everyone that we met up with knew about Jesus. We might be rejected by them, but I can assure you, we would be telling the story. You don't want to go to this place. But unfortunately, you and I live in a postmodern Christian world today. Unfortunately, out there in America today, they want to push God out of everything. They don't want to hear anything about God. Oh, they may say they're religious. They may say that, you know, that they, but is it in name only? Is it in reality and genuineness that they know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? One of these days, you know, the Bible says that he's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. I've thought about that many, many times. I think the reason that he'll wipe away tears from our eyes at the judgment seat of Christ, I think it's a twofold thing. I think number one, we'll look and see what all we could have done that we did not do. And secondly, I think that we will realize there are people we could have won for Jesus. We could have at least told about Jesus. I think he will wipe away the tears from our eyes when we realize that we failed him so much in this life and we had so much to tell others, the story, to be faithful and to be true. I love this parable that Luke records in his gospel because it lets us see the reality of heaven and the reality of hell. And to think that tonight at 11:59, some 250,000 people will have gone to one of those two places. Do we love them enough to care for them enough to tell? We hear that song, "I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'll take him with me everywhere." May that be our heart cry for 2021. Would you stand as we pray together? Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for this wonderful story that illustrates the truth. And even though we live in a post-Christian era that do not believe in hell, they believe in universalism, that people will eventually, everywhere, every person that's ever lived will eventually be in heaven. God, we know according to the truth of your word that is not the case. You said there will be those that will say, "Lord, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We did all these things in your name." And you said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Oh God, someday in heaven, I'm sure we'll be surprised at people that will be there that we never thought would be there. I'm sure there will be people we will have expected to be there that won't be there. Oh God, I pray that you would burden our hearts. Pray that you would challenge us as a church, oh God, to realize that some things in life are crucial and eternity is that issue. Father, thank you for all that have gathered tonight. God, bless them, be with them, comfort them, encourage them, strengthen them. And Father, use us in the days to come to be a blessing to humanity. In Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.